Last week, we began a series entitled Promises, Promises, Promises. Text comes from the first chapter of 2 Peter, the first four verses. I just remind you of those again. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We want to focus on that part that says we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. We defined a promise simply this way: it is a declaration that something will or will not be done or given. And God has made many declarations throughout history and contained on the pages of Scripture. And last week we looked at His promise to creation that never again would the earth be destroyed by a flood, but it would be reserved for final judgment through fire. And we focused on what those promises given, for instance, to creation might mean to us. If they had no bearing on us today, they might do well simply for historical head knowledge, but they would have no practical value. And so as we look at these promises, we begin to understand that there is a foundation being built upon which the promises of God are always true. In fact, He perfectly keeps His promises, that whatever He says He will do or will not do, will give or will not give, will undoubtedly come about just as He has so stated. Today we look at the promise to Abraham, and he's a very valuable person in our study of God's promises, because here was a man who hallows the hall of faith and of the great men of history and of the Christian faith. And so today we will look briefly at the call that came to Abraham. We'll find the promise given, the promise reaffirmed, the promise explained more fully, and the promise fulfilled, and what the promise means to us. We meet Abraham first in the 12th chapter of Genesis, and we'll look at those first three verses. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Abraham's introduced this way, and he's introduced to us while his name is still Abram, and his wife Sarah is still Sarai, before they have traveled with God long enough to have their names changed according to God's purpose for their lives. We read, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We do not have any indication that Abram had had any prior relationship with God. In fact, shortly after the flood that we talked about last week and the building of the Tower of Babel, we find that Abram, along with his family, was settled in a land near Babylon. In fact, Terah, his father, Abram, his wife Sarai, and his nephew Lot were stationed in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur of the Chaldees, I like to put these places in modern perspective so they seem more real. So in modern-day terms, Abram and his family were living somewhere between Baghdad, Iraq, and the head of the Persian Gulf. And it was there that God spoke to him and said, I want you to move to Haran. Haran is about 600 miles northwest of Ur of the Chaldees, or Iraq, and would be in modern-day Turkey. So it was there in Haran that God spoke to him and said, get out of your country to a land that I will show you. And he promised that he would bless him and make him great. But Abraham knows none of the provisions, none of the details. It's a general promise. I'll bless you. I'll make you great. I'll bless your family. I was reading in one of Spurgeon's sermons recently on this area of the call that came to Abraham. You ever wonder about a call and how it comes? I thought about, and I did this in Bible school once when I was talking. I had someone just as I began my talk to call me on my phone, and I answered. I said, hello, Lord. And tried to convince those folks that God was calling me on my cell phone. At that time, I had a pink flip phone, and all I got out of that was nobody paying attention except a little boy said, you got a pink phone, and that shot the whole illustration. I thought about doing that today, now that I have stepped up in the world to a black flip-top phone, but it goes without saying that if I did that, you would say, well, this is for illustration. God doesn't call anybody on the phone. So how does God call folks? How did Abraham receive the call? All we're told is the Lord had said to him. Now, we might speculate that God spoke to him directly in an audible voice. We may have the idea that God sent an angel. He does all these things. How does God speak? Well, more importantly is the fact that God does speak. And I want to say something very important right out of the pages of the New Testament from the Apostle Peter, who gave us our text. Peter, in talking about an experience he had along with James and John, he said, we were on the mountain when God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then, you know what Peter says after talking about the assurance of that? You can go back and read it if you want to in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Talking about that marvelous experience, he says this, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying that the written word is a more sure word than what he saw or heard in the miraculous realm, confirming that Jesus is the Christ. All of the New Testament writers, before God inspired them to write the epistles and the gospels, relied on the written word of the prophets that had been handed down and preserved. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That is why, and I thought about that as George gave the word from the Lord this morning about get to know him, know when he speaks, get to know him. A fuller amplification, and it fits right in with the sermon, is check it by the word. Check it by the word. Because we have a more sure word of prophecy. Listen, folks can get confused sometimes. I don't have many news stories, but I'm counting on you all being as forgetful as I am when I repeat stories. You can get mixed up. It's like the farmer who was out farming and he saw in the clouds a cloud shaped like PC. And immediately he concluded God had called him to preach Christ. And after a few folks heard him preach, they said it must have meant pick cotton. You can misunderstand. Always check it by the word. how God spoke to Abram is between God and Abram. But we have this more sure word that says he spoke. And Abraham listened, and there was a promise. And he left and traveled 600 miles northwest to what would now be modern-day Turkey. But he wasn't going to stay there. Abraham spent most of his life as a Bedouin or a nomad, wandering from place to place. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, in fact, he looked for a permanent residence that was not in this world. He looked for a city beyond the cities of this world. He trusted God's promises more than he trusted his ability to understand everything. Turn to Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, where the promise that comes with the call is reaffirmed. Genesis 15, 1 through 6, we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." Now, it's clearly defined here. He has a vision. And in this vision, he hears the Lord saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And so what do we see in the reaffirmation of this promise? Two or three things jump out at me about the promises of God. The very first is in this first verse. This is foundational. I can't remember, it was just this morning, somewhere in a prayer or in a discussion, maybe in our elders' prayer time, this phrase that you know. We do not know if we have faith unless it's tested. We do not know that we have faith unless it is tested. And when it is tested, we have to lay hold of what I see in verse 1 of chapter 15. As God comes to reaffirm his promise to Abraham, I hear him saying that underneath the children, underneath the descendants, underneath the land, underneath all of it is this promise. Abraham, do not be afraid. God always comes to us to remove fear. Fear is the curse of the fall of man. When we were talking about Adam and Eve, we remember they hid because they were afraid. We are born with a conscience that has a fear because we know we're not all that we should be. And throughout the pages of Scripture, over and over, when God appears to those that he's calling and to whom he's going to make a promise, he says, "Don't be afraid. Abraham, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." The promise is the promise of God himself. Because when we have God and God has us, we really have everything that really matters. Now, all of these other provisions are necessary. I read just a reminder this morning of Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, the emphasis is, don't worry, don't worry. Your Father knows your needs. He cares for the birds of the air. Are you not more valuable? Therefore, do not worry. Now, that doesn't mean that God expects us to eat bird seed. It doesn't mean that God isn't going to provide for our needs. What he's saying and what's so important is, don't worry. Don't spend your time worrying about what if or what might be. Why? Because if the thing you worry about comes to pass, or if it does not come to pass, as a believer, we have the promise that God made to Abraham, I am your shield and your great reward. God himself. Maybe that's why I was thinking of that song this morning that says, oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. That's the heart of it. And so before God reaffirms anything else with Abraham, he says, don't be afraid. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abraham still doesn't understand. And God says, listen, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. You're going to have a son that you produce by your own body. And that's the one that's going to be your heir. And so now Abraham has a little more to go on. God is foundational in his life, and somehow there's going to be a son and innumerable descendants. And so he moves on. Now, the promise becomes explained a little more fully. And there's something wonderful here in understanding that God doesn't tell us everything all at once. There really is not only progressive revelation down through history where God reveals more of himself to his creation, there is progressive revelation in our own lives, kind of based on the idea that you've heard many times, God gives us what we need when we need it. Because he knows we can't handle the big picture. So now Abraham's given a little more in verses 7 through 16 of this 15th chapter. God speaking, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and a great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, some folks don't like to read the Old Testament because you get into things like heifers and goats and turtle doves and cutting them in two and all of that. I'm not particularly intrigued with Leviticus myself, but they're there for a purpose. They are there for a purpose. So Abram asks God, how is it that this is going to come about? And God allows him to see some things symbolically. He brings this three-year-old heifer, three-year-old goat, three-year-old ram, the turtle dove, and a young pigeon. What does that mean? Well, those were all things that when God continues to involve himself in developing a nation more fully, are all clean sacrifices suitable for offering to God. So he gives him a glimpse of how sacrifices are involved. Now, the vultures came down. What does that mean? I think that's saying that God's giving Abraham a preview that these people that will be Abraham's descendants, the ones who will offer pleasing sacrifices to God, will be attacked by their enemies, and that the vultures represent the enemies that will try to destroy the people of God, And Abraham has this internal desire to preserve his sacrifice and his offering. It's almost a prophetic inspiration, this, and he drives them away. And so he's having this experience that maybe he doesn't understand completely. And then it says, as he lay down when the sun was going down, in the midst of all of this strange experience, a deep sleep and a dark dread fell upon Abraham. And he was perceiving something that he couldn't fully understand. All of this experience with God's reaffirming the covenant, explaining it more fully. And so when he awakens, God says, here's what's happening, Abraham. Your descendants will come to this land. But before that happens, they will go and be prisoners and slaves for 400 years. Remember, a promise is a declaration of something God says he will do or not do. And the children of Israel went down into Egypt later, under good circumstances with Jacob and Joseph. And those 75 souls who are a part of Abram's inheritance grew over 400 years to nearly 2 million. And they became slaves for 400 years in the land of Egypt until God raises up another to fulfill his promise by the name of Moses. And so God is telling Abram, this is the promise. And it's not a pleasant thing for you to know that your descendants will be in bondage for 400 years. But after 400 years, they will come out with great possessions. The Egyptians will give them their stuff. I will bless them again. And they'll come to this land, the land of Canaan. And then God adds a footnote. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Do you know what all of that talks about? I'm sure you do. It talks about, in a nutshell, God is sovereign over the nations. Kings are raised up by the hand of God. Nations endure for however long by the hand and the providence and of God. And so God is saying, I'm going to put up with all these Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Kenites, termites, all of them, I'm going to put up with them until their iniquity is fulfilled and their time to exist has ceased, and then I'll bring my children, the children of Israel, into this land. Folks, all of these promises ought to speak to our hearts that the United States of America is not its own God. Our politicians, our great leaders and not so great leaders, and however you look at that, our own ingenuity, our own everything, we're not in control. God knew when this nation would begin, and God knows when it will end, because he's sovereign over all things. And so his promises are secure, because what he says he will do, he will do. And what he says he won't do, he won't do. Quickly, we go to the fulfillment, the partial fulfillment of God's promise. Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2. We skip over a lot of things. But Abram is now 100 years old. Sarah's 90. We know how we say, she laughed because this is impossible. And God said it wasn't impossible. And so in verse 1 and 2, I want you to notice. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. This is powerful stuff, and we can read it historically and miss the fact that God visited Sarah, how? Just as he had said. And did for her what? Just what he said he would do. And did for her when? At the set time that was in his domain. There are three things about promises right there. for you and me. He'll do what he said he was going to do. He will do just as he had spoken and determined. But here's where we get in trouble. He'll do it in his time. Because he's God. And our problem is that sometimes when a promise doesn't come true in our time frame, we begin to believe a lie. And it's impossible for God to lie. His promises are yes and amen. Therefore, that means he doesn't mess up. So what does the promise mean to us? This is our last scripture. Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 6. That's what it means to us. The Hebrew writer catches the essence of it in verses 13 through 19 of chapter 6. Now this kind of puts together what we've been talking about. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. This is what the promise means to us. God cannot lie. He did more than promise. He did that which was unnecessary. He said, "I promise," and then he said, "I swear by myself." Because there's no one greater by whom to swear. We rest on that unchangeable character of God. And then from Abraham, before we get to that, verse 17, why did God do this? He wanted to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That's why he confirmed it by an oath. I'm sure that applies to all of Abraham's descendants. But who are we? We're Abraham's descendants by faith. So that was done for us who are the heirs of grace, so that we would know if he promised something, he'll do it. We need to imitate Abraham a little bit, for he says that Abraham, in verse 15, after he had patiently endured. Not two of our favorite words, endure and patience. We need to learn that. And we can do that because we have absolute confidence in the reliability of God. And so, where I close with this hope, so that we can have strong consolation. And what is this hope? It's an anchor for the soul. An anchor. An anchor speaks of stability. Holds a ship on a restless sea. I am closing, really I am, but this is pertinent. This is really pertinent to the subject. Stability, an anchor for the soul that gives stability. Folks, we're living in an age where I've never seen so much instability. Even among believers, wishy-washy, up one moment and down the next, running after this thing, hoping to find a magical cure here. Stability. Where do you find stability for your soul? Not to be intentionally trite or simplify that which is complicated. You find stability for your soul in the promises of God and anchoring yourself to that and being patient and enduring, and when it looks like God has abandoned you, to say for sure he has not, because he promised and he's unable to lie. Have some stability in your soul, because life is rough. Things come along. And the stability is this hope that anchors us on the sea of life, which is rough. Let's stand together. Robbie and Mike are going to minister in music. I've been told that one or two folks want to be anointed and prayed for some healing today. And any other thing you might want to bring that we can pray for during this time is good. I ask Rod, if you and Rock would come and help join up here, George. And those are going to be prayed for, and anyone else who needs prayer. Thank you. close our service with a song of benediction. I asked Brandy to pull it up. I got Mike and Rock if you want to get your guitar. The words will be up. Just seemed appropriate. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. We'll get that going here in a minute. That'll be our benediction. And if anybody else wants to come for prayer or anything while we're singing, yeah, we'll get the whole team up here. Just kind of focus on what it means to have a fellowship with one another and with the Lord by leaning on those everlasting arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, everlasting arms, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
Get out of here with the grace and the peace of the Lord this morning. I was trying to think of a good way to say it, and that's underneath it all, you know what I mean. It's been a good day, and you can get on out of here in the grace and the peace of the Lord, or you can hang around for a while. It doesn't matter. You are dismissed.